How blessed we are. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. When I first heard this sentence, it boggled my mind a little. Upon further thought, I realized how true this was. My spiritual life is eternal. It has no ending. However, my physical life is finite. It has an end. In this life, we may live maybe 80, 90, 100, 110, or maybe a little longer. But it will come to an end unless Jesus Christ comes back first. So in this respect, our spiritual life takes precedence in our lives. Hence the saying, we are spiritual beings having a human experience, takes on a true meaning. A.W. Tozer was a pastor and writer in the early 1900s. He wrote in one of his books, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." In other words, how you and I choose to respond to God has everything to do with how we view God. How we think God is and who He is and how we view God is important. What comes into your mind when you think about Jesus Christ is the next important thing. Then what comes into your mind when you think about yourself also carries significance in your life. Basically, it's your self-concept. Putting all this together, how you think and view God and what you think of Jesus Christ and about yourself makes up your identity of who you are. Your identity of yourself as a person is very, very important, for it is the very foundation on which your life is built. Now, having said this, let us go to the book of Ephesians. We will be honing in on chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, and I will be reading out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. God inspired Paul to write in the first three chapters of Ephesians who God is, and who we are. So let us now take a look at the blessings that God has poured onto us. The book of Ephesians is written to believers in Christ Jesus. Blessing number 1, verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us. God selected you before you were even born to believe in Him. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15:16, "You do not choose me, but I choose you." Perhaps now you are saying, "Hey, wait a minute. With the freedom of my will, I chose God." Yes, that is true. But let us examine time. God invented time. But He does not stand within time. He stands outside of time. Thus, He saw us before we were ever born, and He also saw that we would, with our freedom of will, choose to believe Him. So, because of that, He chose us. When did He choose me? Before the foundation of the world. Blessing number 2 will go to verse 5 and verse 6. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He adopted us as His children. God made everyone. God loves everyone. But not everyone is a child of God. John 1:12 states, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." We become heirs of everything that God has. Just as in an earthly family, when a child is adopted into that family, that adopted child has the same privileges of the biological children of the family and has an inheritance to all that the family has, we are similar to that. All that God has is open to us as our inheritance. Blessing number 3, verse 7a. In Him we have redemption through His blood. He redeemed us. Today, when I think of redeemed, what comes to my mind is a gift certificate to a restaurant. I go to that restaurant for a meal. Then when the bill is brought, I hand over the gift certificate to redeem it for the full cost or partial cost of the meal, depending on what the gift certificate was worth. We also redeem coupons for different items. But the people to whom Paul is writing Ephesians 2, redemption took on a different significance, a much greater one than what we understand today. When the Romans conquered an area, they took people as slaves. Ancient Rome is reputed to have been the largest slave society in history, with slaves making up a significant share of the total population. So in ancient Rome, slaves played an important role in society and the economy. Besides manual labor, slaves performed many domestic services and might be employed as highly skilled jobs and professions. Accountants and physicians were often slaves. Unskilled slaves, or those sentenced to slavery as punishment, worked on farms, in mines, and at mills. But no matter what job you held or did, you were considered a slave if you were brought in by the Romans. Slaves were considered property under Roman law and had no legal personhood. In other words, a slave did not have the status of being a person. They could be subjected to corporal punishment, sexual exploitation, torture, and execution. So a slave was owned by someone, and everything that they did and had belonged to the master. Now, there were times when the master felt that he did not need a particular slave or slaves. At this time, what they would do was to take the individuals to the marketplace and auction them off to the highest bidder. In this way, slaves would be sold to the highest bidder and would then be the property of the new master. But there were times when the new owner, after he had purchased a slave, would go to the slave and say, "I purchased you not so that you could work for me and belong to me. I purchased you so that I could set you free." Can you imagine what's going on? What would have gone on in the mind of that slave? That man was just told that he was free to go where he wanted and do what he wanted. His thoughts, I just cannot imagine what he would have even been thinking. He was a free man. But you know what? Jesus Christ paid the price and purchased you and me to set us free. We were shackled and chained to the world by the power of sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in bondage to sin. Jesus Christ set us free. Jesus Christ did not pay a dollar amount for us to be set free, but he gave his life for us so that sin would no longer rule in our lives. That is what I call love. Incredible love that he had to have obeyed his Father God to have done what God asked him to do. Blessing number 4, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He forgives us our sins. All our sins are carried away. For the Jewish people at that time, there was a day of atonement every year. At this time, the high priest would walk into the temple with two goats. One goat would have its throat slit, and the blood would then be put on the mercy seat. This showed that blood had to be given to pay for the penalty of sin. Then the high priest would put his hand on the head of the other goat, and then the goat was sent away into the wilderness and lost forever and never accepted back. This was to show that the past sins of the people for the year that just passed were placed on the head of the goat and then lost forever. Life would have to be given to pay the penalty of sin, and then the sins would be carried away. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Maybe then you might ask, well, if it's just for a year, well, what happens to the sins that I'll be committing tomorrow and thereafter? Well, God stands outside of time, remember? So Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption and removed all past, present, and future sins. All our sins are passed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the ultimate will of God. Move on to blessing number 5, verse 7 and verse 8. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He redeemed and forgave us according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The word lavish means to bestow something in generous and extravagant quantity. He just poured his grace on us in an extravagant quantity. What a great God we have that would give us grace and love, even though we did not deserve one bit of it. Blessing number 6, verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has given us an understanding of what we will experience after Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to gather us together with him in the air. Today I might be dealing with hurt or suffering. It is especially at these times that we need to understand and remember that we are in a spiritual competition. Let me give you an example. I'm sure we've all watched a mystery or thriller movie where there is a hero and a villain or several villains. Most of us would be rooting for the hero. There might be times in the movie when the hero is being attacked and would seemingly be losing the fight. At these times, I know that I am usually sitting at the edge of my seat, wringing my hands with fear and anxiety for the hero. Then as time goes on, the hero is seen winning, and by the end of the movie, he is seen as the victor, and I'm more relaxed and anxiety-free. Well, I've liked the movie so much that maybe in 2 days I say, you know what? I'm going to watch that again. At this time, as I'm watching it, when the hero is being attacked and it looks like he's going to lose, I'm a lot more relaxed. I'm not wringing my hands any longer. Why? Because I know the ending as I've already seen it once. I know in spite of the fact that he might seem to be losing and is hurt in the process, I have no anxiety or fear for the hero because I know the final outcome for him is victory. God has shown us what our final outcome will be in spite of what we might be going through in this life. When Jesus Christ comes back, we will be victors, and nothing can hurt us or harm us ever again because God has promised us that. The God who chose you will bring you the victory. Blessing number 7, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let's stop right there. He saved us. What did he save us from? He saved us from the consequences of sin, from God's wrath and God's judgment through Jesus Christ. We will be witnesses of this judgment and wrath, but never experience it. That should be a tremendous consolation to each and every one of us to realize that we will never experience God's wrath after Jesus Christ has come back and we've gone with him. Blessing number 8, verses 13 and verse 14. And we believed in him, and those who believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He sealed us. What does that mean? Ephesus was a big seafaring port at that time. Ships would come to the port and unload packages for the people that lived there. So how could someone tell who the packages were for? Each package was sealed with wax, and on the wax was an imprint of the seal of the owner. When you saw the seal, you knew who that package belonged to. In this way, God has sealed us with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, like it says in verse 14, the promised down payment to remind us of what is yet to come. God has blessed us with so many blessings in Christ Jesus. Well, what motivated God to do all this? His love for us. I used to sometimes sit and think, well, but why did he choose me? Why did he love me? I didn't do anything to deserve it. But you know what? I don't know. And at this point, I don't care, because I am not going to question it, because I am thankful that he did choose me and love me. I am sure you are too, very thankful that he chose you. We have been given his undeserved love and the riches of God's grace. Let us take a moment now to consider Paul and his life at the time he wrote Ephesians. Where is Paul at this time? He is in prison in Rome. He was spending his days chained to a soldier. He's awaiting a trial before Caesar himself that could determine whether he lives or dies. So put yourself in Paul's shoes, and here is a question. Do you think Paul may have been tempted to question God's love for him? Do you think he might have looked at a situation and then asked God, God, do you really notice what's happening to me? Are you taking note of it? Do you think he might have had feelings of fear and anxiety? Well, the word doesn't tell us that, but I am sure, being a human being, these thoughts might have run through his mind at times. So God, at this time in Paul's life, gave him the revelation to write Ephesians. As he is writing it, he's getting excited. Because look at what we just read, the first few verses of chapter 1, and it's a lot to get excited about. In chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Then he closes chapter 3 of Ephesians by saying, verse 21, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He is giving praise to God because he just realized that he has the final victory. God has shown it to him through revelation. God has shown Paul the blessings, and Paul is excited. He is just very excited. When we understand who God is and who we are in the eyes of God, then the messages that this world sends us as to our value, they fade in comparison. The world sends us a message every day concerning our value. You are not wearing the right clothing. You do not have the right body shape, so you are not worthy. You do not live in the right kind of house. And on and on and on we get these messages. All that the world is passing on are value judgments on you and myself as a person. To some, how you perform is what determines your value. If you take part in a sport and happen to lose in that instance, the world sends you a message that you are a failure and hence you are unworthy. Stop your mind at that instant. Yes, I take part in a competition because I want to win, but if I don't, then yes, I have lost in that particular event, but that is not a reflection on my value or life as a person. I have been made worthy through Jesus Christ, and nothing can take that away from me. For others, what people think of you is what determines your worth. And still others, it is the results that you achieve in life that tells you whether or not you are a worthy individual. Just you stop in the midst of people's approval and achievement and results, and look at this. God chose me. He adopted me. He redeemed me. He has forgiven all my sins. He has made known to me the final victory. He has lavished me with His love and grace. He has saved me from the final wrath and judgment and sealed me with His Holy Spirit. So ask yourself, do I really need that person's approval to be worthy? God tells us who we are. Our victory is being held for us, and no one can take that away from us because it is God that is guarding and holding it for us. Our value is not found in this world, but is found in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us through His death and resurrection because of God's great love and grace for us. We have the final victory, and God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is the one that is guarding that for each and every one of us.